We've been looking at the book of John, and yesterday I had the privilege of preaching a brotherhood, and while I was there, I was in the book of 1 Corinthians and preached something totally different, and the big, humongous, lazy streak that is in me said, well, just preach that message that you preached yesterday morning, Sunday morning, and then the Lord just started dealing with my heart. And nope, you're going to work, boy. So here we are, amen. Don't ever let anybody think, or don't let anybody ever convince you, and I know this, and I don't know why I feel the need to say this, but sometimes pastors, preachers, are given a stereotype of being lazy, of only opening the Bible, and wherever it opens, that's where they preach from. If you have a preacher, a pastor, Sunday school teacher that is worth their salt, they have been in the Word of God prior to being in the pulpit or in front of somebody else. There are often times that you don't sleep through the night because you have such a burden prior to preaching. And there are other times you sleep like a baby. And you've got that same burden. It's just all in how that your day goes, I guess you could say. I do my best to not be lazy, even though there's a big lazy streak in me. And I do my best to study the Word of God so that when I get up here, I don't seem foolish or unlearned. I realize that the things that I say to you are life and death. And they are eternal. That's further compounded by the internet, because now we have critics outside of the church. Not only do we have critics inside the church, we have critics outside of the church who evaluate and pick apart things that you said. Just this week, I was called about something that I said literally 14 years ago. People will dig up things. So that's okay. The Lord knows how to handle that situation. But please know that I am doing my best, and I want to continue to do my best and continue to preach the Bible. Not my opinion, which is often hard to do, but I want to preach the Bible. That was all free. John 6 and verse number 41. The Bible says, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. He said that in verse number 35. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Heavenly Father, I need you this morning. Our church needs you. Our people individually need you. God, we need your Holy Spirit. We need your guidance. We need your power. We need your strength. And without that, we have nothing. Lord, I pray that you would use me this morning, that I would be a willing vessel. I Pray, God, that I would preach what you've laid on my heart. Pray, God, that you would recall to my memory what I've studied and what I've read. Lord, help me to expand that and to feed your flock. Have your will in your way. Forgive me of my many sins, my many shortcomings where I have failed you many, many times, Lord. Thank you for grace. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for love. Thank you for compassion. Lord, now have your will in your way. In Jesus' name, amen. In John chapter number 6, we've seen a continuation of the argument, I guess you could say, between Jesus and the Jews that started in John chapter number 5. Now, in John chapter number 6, the location has changed because in John chapter number 5, they are there where Jesus feeds, or the first part of chapter 6, he feeds the 5,000, and he talks to his disciples, and then he reveals who he is. He's the true bread from heaven, as we preached last Sunday. And then this morning we look at how that the Jews are murmuring. So no doubt as Jesus is speaking in the latter part of John chapter number 6, people are continually gathering up, continually coming. Years ago I had the privilege to hike up to the top of Stone Mountain, and while we were up there on top of Stone Mountain, we had service up there. We had just a little devotional time and church service, and it was a good time. But I remember being up there and I was preaching. There were other preachers there that probably could have done a much better job, but I was there preaching, and as we were standing around, I noticed that an unusual thing began to happen, Brother David. People that had rode up on the tram or trolley or whatever that thing is that takes you from the bottom to the top on a cable. Amen. Some of you got more faith in that thing than you do in your feet. But anyway, they brought them up there, and I noticed that, and we were off to ourselves. We were off to the side, off of the beaten path, and people started walking up. And they just started to listen. Now, I don't know if they were friend or foe. It didn't really matter. I was preaching the Bible, therefore they were getting truth. Amen. See, truth is not based on me and my interpretation at that moment. Truth is based on what the Word of God says. It's not my interpretation of what was said. And so here's a catchphrase we're hearing a lot here lately. Your truth, or their truth, or my truth. And you hear that a lot. Listen, there is the truth. Matter of fact, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. And so thank God for that. The truth is the Word of God. And so as we're looking at that, that's what was happening to Jesus. He was expounding himself, the Word of God, in truth, in power of the Holy Spirit, and more people were walking up to them as this event was taking place. More and more people were coming to the Word of God to hear the Word of God. And unfortunately, not all of them were friendly, nor were they receptive of the Word of God. And so therefore, enter in what we have here going on in this passage of Scripture, beginning in verse number 41 and all the way down through verse number 51. And that's what we'll look at, Lord willing, this morning, is the majority of those 10 verses there. So the Bible says in verse 41, the Jews then murmured at him, not about him, but at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Now, the people were murmuring, and interestingly enough, the same word that's used here, that's translated for the word murmuring in John chapter number 6, is the same word that was used in the book of Exodus when the Hebrews murmured against God and against Moses. So you could surmise from that thought that not much has changed as far as people go. Amen. They're going to murmur about things that they disagree with and things that we dislike. That's just the way that we are. It's the same way that the Jews were. And so their reasons for murmuring were because he said, I am the bread of life which came down from heaven. And in this statement, he's saying more than just, I am the communion bread. I remember growing up, I was a preacher's kid, pastor's home, so I had the privilege of getting to eat the leftover bread, communion bread. Now, some of y'all don't know what that's like. Y'all missing out, amen. Had the privilege of eating the leftover communion bread and drinking all the grape juice that didn't get used, amen. It did have some benefits growing up in a pastor's home. But I because of those things and because of what I was taught, my understanding of the body and the blood of Christ was somewhat shallow until I began to study on my own and see what God was and who the Lord is, amen, and as He revealed Himself more to me, and thank God for that. And so we're touching on that briefly this morning. We'll talk about it more next week, Lord willing, but in this statement, when Jesus said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven," He is professing, one, to be God. He used a little phrase that was very well known to the Jews in that day, "I am," amen? And I realize that to me and you, oh, He's just making a declarative statement. He's just saying something where He's declaring that He has something about Himself. Oh, no. It was deeper than that. He was stating, "I am God." Jesus is making that statement. Not me, not Pastor Josh Agin. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am." And in those two little words, when He said, "I am," those Jews that were standing around, they did not connect that with a declarative statement. They connected that with Jehovah God, who had told Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses, "I am." And so we see that little phrase there that caused the Jews to begin to murmur. He's saying that He is God. And then He claims that He is from heaven. And then He says that He is not only God and from heaven, but yet He is the very provision of God for eternal life. And they were murmuring about this. They didn't like what He had to say. Now, if you were a Jew, you might be saying something like, "Well, how could this be? How could this happen that Jesus is God in the flesh, that He is from heaven, and that He is the provision of God for eternal life, plus nothing, minus nothing? How could this be?" Now, I believe there are still people that ask that question each and every day of this life concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And until they reckon in their hearts that they are not God themselves and that they have no power to save themselves, they will not see themselves as needing this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. How could this be? First they said, "Is not this Jesus?" Now you think about that statement. Is not this Jesus? They just equated the Son of God with just an ordinary, everyday, run-of-the-mill guy. Is not this Jesus? If there's one thing that the devil has tried to do, is to strip the Lord Jesus of His deity. And when we reduce God in the flesh to be one of us, now understand, He is the great high priest that has been touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what it's like to be a human. He understands what human life is all about. He is not out of touch, but He is not a human being. He is God in the flesh. He is the Son of God. He is the only begotten of God. So when you say that it's just Jesus, you're trying to pull the deity of Christ away from Himself. You don't have that authority. Just because you ascribe a title to someone does not mean that you're correct about who they are. The devil for many, many, many years has been trying to strip the Lord Jesus Christ of His deity. And so as Jesus was there before those Jews today, that day preaching the truth of God's Word and the truth of who He was and the truth of what He had the power to do, they simply looked at Him and said, "Is not this Jesus?" It's just Jesus. God help if we have the same attitude. Just Friday, I was walking out of a grocery store and there were two people out there proclaiming their false doctrine. And as I walked past them, they asked me something about liking gospel music. And I said, I love gospel music. Better than that, I love whom the gospel is centered around. And they kind of got a little puzzled look on their face. And I said, more than just a prophet, but the Son of God. That's about as far as the conversation went. Well, would you like to come to dinner? No. I don't want your dinner. And I'm not sure that I want what you're calling gospel music. I went on about my business. I was not unkind to them. They were not unkind to me. But I'm not going to receive false doctrine. I'm not going to allow that into my heart and into my head, and I'm certainly not going to allow myself to get worked up over a false doctrine that the Bible clearly refutes. Amen. Anytime someone takes something out of the Word of God and then adds their commentary as the Word of God, it becomes false doctrine. At that very moment. He's more than just a prophet. He is the Son of God. And so then they said, well, is not this the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Now, in this passage of Scripture, the Jews assumed that Joseph was Jesus' father. And had he been in that case, then there would have been, that would have made Jesus an illegitimate child. Y'all remember that, don't you? I'm not speaking poorly of the Lord Jesus Christ. Y'all remember that Joseph was told in a dream that Mary had been overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. And so the Bible says this specifically about Joseph, not willing to make her a public example. Joseph had no inclination to destroy what was going on or God's plan. You talk about having to have faith. Let the lady that you're supposed to get married to show up pregnant, and you know that it's not you. Boy, the great faith that Joseph exercised and the great faith that Mary exercised, and those Jews there that day said, is not Joseph Jesus' father? Don't we know his mom and dad? And if that had been the case, that would have made Jesus an illegitimate child, and under Mosaic law, they would have faced extreme religious discrimination. I can almost hear the whispers of the murmuring about him in that day. Oh, that's a cute little baby, but you know, Joseph's not really his daddy. Don't sound so far away from some of our conversations, does it? The murmurings that were happening about Jesus, the murmurings that were happening about that pure young lady who had been overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. See, that's what makes the story of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only was he the sacrifice, but he was pure and whole before he ever went to the cross. Even from his conception. Well, Mary delivered him, but she was pregnant before they got married. Anything to discredit who and what he was. That's how we work. That's how we operate. We see something we don't like, we don't agree with. Let me discredit it. Let me take away any and all credibility. We don't care who it hurts. We don't care who's discriminated against. We don't care who is walking out of the church. I remember hearing a story not long ago, and I'm going to throw this in there, where a man came into a church and he spilt something on the floor and people went crazy, and they got upset because now they had a stain in the floor that they had to clean up, and they got mad because something got ruined down at the church house, and they yelled at the man. They got upset with the man, so the man went down the street to a bar where he spilt a drink, and the waitress came and smiled at him as she cleaned it up. And the man never darkened the doorway of the church again because some stinking Pharisee got mad about the furniture. Oh, God, help! It's not really much of a concern. But you know, Joseph ain't really that boy's daddy. I mean, yeah, he taught him how to do carpentry. But he's not really his daddy. There's not a doubt in my mind that there were not Jewish men there that day while this is happening, while this is going on, that were thinking those very thoughts. Is not this just Jesus? Don't I know his mama? Don't I know his daddy? Don't I know who they are? These whispers of the murmuring about Jesus, but now these men are so enraged that they're not only saying it about him, but they're saying it to him. Then the Jews, verse number 41, then the Jews murmured at him. Anybody can talk about somebody behind their back, but it takes a great deal of courage to say it to their face. How could this be? The only way that Jesus could describe his birth was to say that he came down from heaven, and the Jews regarded this claim that Jesus made of deity as blasphemous. They didn't want to hear that. And so that brings us to verse number 43. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Jesus presents to them some matters that they are unable to dispute, and all they can do is murmur more about it. See, that's what happens, is sometimes we can just murmur more about what's going on. You know, there's some things that God would deal with, or God did deal with in the Old Testament. Complaint and murmurings. Boy, I'm tempted to murmur sometimes. I know you're not. I'm tempted. Things just don't sit well with me. Sometimes, Miss Tara had me do something. She'll say, what? Not nothing, honey. I'm going. Just because I murmur don't mean I'm totally dumb. But Jesus presented them with some matters that they can't dispute. And the first thing that he presents to them is his father. See, Joseph was not his father. I can't say that enough. Joseph was not Jesus' father. He may have acted in that role as the father of Jesus on earth, but Joseph knew he was not the father, and he made it clear. And Jesus knew Joseph was not his father, and he made it clear. God is Jesus' Father. Jehovah God is Jesus' Father. Jesus is Jehovah God's Son. And so he presents to them his Father, and he says in verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. He not only presents to him the fact of who his father is, but then he says the goodness and love of the Father is what brings them to them. Coming to Christ from the human side requires an action of relinquishing the human will. And from the divine side, it requires an action of God's will. And it does not limit, but it defines the nature of our will. Thank God for that. It is the drawing power of God's love that is put forth in His power. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But that doesn't run over anyone's will. And the fact that the Father draws all people to His love, though not all respond to His love, but those who do respond are saved and will be raised up by Christ at the last day for an eternity of joy and bliss. Now that's about as simple as I can say a great doctrinal truth. And here in this passage of Scripture, Jesus lets them understand, or tries to get them to understand, that it's not when they want to come to Him, but that the Father is drawing them. See, we live in an age and a day of grace, so it's hard for us to understand a reality where they were given the opportunity but reject the opportunity, and therefore the opportunity does not appear again. It's hard to understand, isn't it? We have this reality of grace, and thank God for grace. What does that mean? God's unmerited love and favor toward men. That means that when we are prompted by the Holy Spirit of God and it says, hey, you need to get saved. Hey, you need to get right with me. Hey, you need to be born again. Hey, you shouldn't do that. Hey, whatever it is you're dealing with, I can carry your load. We have all these things. But in our pride, we reject that. And in our day of grace, the Holy Ghost comes back again. Y'all okay? Some of y'all staring at me pretty hard. Study that Bible. This day of grace comes. And once again, the Holy Spirit gets with us and says, get right with me. Come back to me. See, it's hard for us to understand a reality where that would no longer take place. Here we are in one story. The rich man and Lazarus. The rich man died, and the Bible says he lifted his eyes in hell. That's what the Bible says. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. You guys know the story. The rich man cried out and said, Lord, I have five brothers that need to hear this message, that hell is real. Would you send Lazarus, pull Lazarus out of his comfort and send him back down there to reach my five brothers? And here is what Abraham said. They have Moses and the prophets. And if they'll not hear them, they'll not believe though one raised from the dead. If you will not believe the gospel message when the preacher stands in the pulpit and proclaims, thus saith the Lord, you will not believe if somebody got up out of a grave and told you the same message. The rejection is in our hearts. And yet we live in this reality where the grace of God constantly and consistently pleads with us, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He doesn't say for your physical body, for your souls. The Lord Jesus is interested in your soul more than He is in your physical life. I know, it's deep this morning, isn't it? We're not going to preach the Word of God without wading through some deep waters. And so, John chapter number 6, Jesus is declaring that it's the goodness and the love of God the Father who brings them to Jesus. It was the goodness and the love of God that had brought those men. What do you think made them seek Jesus out? The Bible says that they sought Jesus out to find Him after He had fed them. They had seen the goodness of God. They had saw what God had the ability to do. They saw what God was capable of. And now they're standing before Him again. They're looking for that physical need and they're getting their spiritual need addressed. Jesus points to the Word of God. Verse number 45, the Bible says, it is written in the prophets, and they have Moses and the prophets, let him hear him. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. He's quoting from Isaiah 54 and Jeremiah 31. The Lord here treats that prophecy as a messianic prophecy, and had the Jews accepted Christ, had they not rejected Him, then the promise of Isaiah would have been fulfilled, and all of humanity wouldn't have survived. Do you understand how pivotal it is that Jesus was rejected of His people? How much that our eternal destiny hinges on the decision that the Jews made to believe Jesus as a blasphemer and untrue and unholy and all of these things that they believed about Him and tried to strip Him of His deity. Do you understand that that impacts your eternity, friend? Came into his own received him not. So Jesus points them to the Word of God. That prophecy became messianic, and it will be fulfilled. Thank God for the promises of the Word of God. By the way, Isaiah 54 is where the Bible says that no weapon formed against you will prosper. We like to use that when we're in a bad time of life. But the Bible teaches us that the fiery darts of the enemy come all the time, not just in the hard times. Jesus points to His Father. He points to the goodness and the love of His Father. Jesus points to the Word of God. Verse number 46 says, not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. The second use of the pronoun He is emphatic. And before Jesus' incarnation, as a member of the Trinity, the triune Godhead, Jesus had seen the Father. He knew full well what and who the Father is. And the Lord's words are clear. They're a claim to deity, and they mark the fact that the incarnation did not change the Lord's personality. Jesus, the Word of God, did not change because He left heaven and came to earth. He was the same there. He is the same when He walked the earth. He is the same now. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, forever encompasses more than just future forever. It's talking about before time began. Amen? Jesus Christ always has been, always will be in there with God the Father. We need to make up our mind about what we believe about God and make sure it lines up with the Word of God. The man Jesus, who was mistakenly identified by the Jews as the son of Joseph, was the same one that who had existed eternally as God the Son, and His becoming human did not change either His identity or His personality. He was the same. Thank God for it. So then Jesus points them to the facts. I won't be much longer here. I promise you, they're not going to run out of tacos or burritos or bombasa or the Sunday special. It'll be there. Jesus points them to the facts. Verse number 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I don't think there's any clearer way to put it. Jesus said that if you'll believe on Him, you'll have everlasting life. Verse 48 said, I am that bread of life. He is the sustenance that you stand in need of. He is able to meet your need, your spiritual need. He's able to meet your physical need. He's able to meet your financial need. He's able to meet your emotional need. He's able to meet every facet of life's need that you have. My Jesus is able to meet that. That's why we shouted it out last Sunday night on that song. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Because He is the bread of life. Whenever you think that you can't make it without something that you think you need, Jesus is enough. I guess one of the things that's pulled down a stronghold in my life is realizing that Jesus is enough to satisfy my every need. Watch what he says in verse number 49. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. They put a whole lot of trust in what had happened all them years ago. And all that had went on way back when, they put a whole lot of trust in that. And they thought, man, I'm telling you, that's where it's at. We have Moses, we have Abraham. That's what they banked on. That's what they thought of. Jesus told them in John 5, search the scriptures. You think that they testify me and you won't even see me. I'm standing right here in front of you. Thank God for Jesus teaching them that. But he told them, your fathers, they ate that manna that you trust in, that you think was something spectacular. They partook of that. And Jesus said, and they are dead. Church, I come from, there are generational preachers in my family. I can identify with Paul some in his religious background, not his devotion to the Lord. I get that part, the religious background. Pedigree, oh yeah, we got them. But that's what my fathers did. I love my dad, but my dad doesn't have the strength and vitality that he once had. You know why? Because he's just like me, has sin in his life. And the sin has caused a decline in his body, in his physical ability. He did eat that bread, but he's declined. I'm not as strong and youthful as my son. Why? Because there's sin. And so there is that decline. Am I clear here? Jesus said, your fathers, they ate that bread. They partook. They went to the old-timey meetings. I didn't think there'd be much of an amen there. They stood on the platform with the great men of God. They dressed right. They did right. They acted right. And yet, they are dead. Don't put your faith in your pedigree or what happened in the past. Put it in Christ. Put it in Christ. Your fathers did eat manna. I got to allude to it. Yesterday I got to preaching where Paul said, you did run well. You did run well. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and they are dead. Jesus presented them with the fact that none of the high priests from the days of Exodus were alive there anymore. Those that actually partook of that bread, they weren't there. They had passed off the scene. Then Jesus says, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am, here he goes again, the living bread which came down from heaven. And if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. A partaking of Him. Now, I'm going to address this more with the Lord's help next week, because we're going to get into some... If y'all thought today was deep, just wait till later. When we go to talking about that, the body and the blood being broken and being poured out so that you and I could have peace with God. What does this mean? Simply put, it is a full ingestion, if I could, of the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is. Being a full partaker of Him is what is symbolized and meant here by partaking of His body and of His blood. He said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. He reassured them of who he was. And if you'll eat of this bread, you'll live forever. And the bread that I'm going to give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He gave his life for ours. I am not sure of what the Lord has done in anyone's heart. But if you are trusting something other than Jesus and his gift of salvation, you are trusting in the wrong thing. And Jesus said, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. For God so loved this world, that means you, friend, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Father, in Jesus' name, you have heard this message. Lord, it is my prayer that I have clearly expounded the Scripture with the understanding that you have given me, knowing full well, Lord, that people's eternity is at stake. God, help. Lord, move. Lord, give me your wisdom. Bless in this time of invitation. Have your own way, Lord. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with us this morning?